Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Thank you to our virtual community for being part of our congregation. We appreciate all of your support, encouragement, prayers, and financial gifts to the ministry of Beth Emmanuel. May the Lord bless you abundantly and grant you peace.
Let's turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. We read this in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10. Yeshua answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell victim to robbers. They stripped him, wounded him, and abandoned him. As he remained between death and life, they walked on." A week ago or so, Jeanette, Macaulay, and I, world travelers, were walking the same road, actually, from Jerusalem to Jericho. From Jerusalem to Jericho. And we too were assaulted by robbers. This time in the form of Bedouin boys trying to sell us scarves and fake camel bone necklaces. Fortunately, we escaped. But just barely. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem has always been beset with these sorts of hazards. It ascends through this barren, dry wilderness where very little rain falls and very little vegetation grows. It's a narrow, winding road which finds its way through hills, climbing, always ascending toward the holy city. King David himself walked this road, you know, and Messiah, son of David, walked it many times, not to mention Troy Mitchell. He also walked it. It's a well-known road, a haunt of robbers and bandits, and it was known to every traveler in Judea in the days of the Master. And so when the Master begins that parable, he sets the parable of the Good Samaritan. He says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Everybody knows exactly that route. We've all been on that route. We know that route. The context of this story, the Good Samaritan, is that, you know, this sage, this teacher comes up to the Master and says, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do to take possession of eternal life?" And Rabbi Yeshua answers him in verse 26. He says, "Well, what's written in the Torah? How do you read it?" And then the man answered and said, "Love Hashem, your God, with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your knowledge, and your fellow as yourself. Love your fellow as yourself." And Yeshua said to him, "You've answered well." In other words, you've answered correctly. "Do this and live." In other words, he said, the answer to the question is right in front of you. Love God, love your neighbor. We've been studying this answer to the question now for I don't know how long, on and off. The greatest commandment and the second one that's like it. The greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God. And the second one that's like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I've been studying this and attempting to come to some understanding of these priorities. I think it's been since Shavuot this year that we've been on this subject of the greatest of these is love, the greatest commandment. Both trying to understand it in the teaching of Yeshua and trying to understand it in terms of practical application in our lives, which is the rubber meets the road sort of aspect of our teaching here. And it seems to me that it was the practical application. In other words, there's a Hebrew word for practical application. It's the Hebrew word for practical application is halakha. What is the halakha here? It's the practical application which concerned this scholar, because he immediately followed it up with another question saying, "All right, I shall love my neighbor, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? Who is your fellow? Who's my fellow?" Right? So you know the parable. Do I have to read the parable? No. You know the parable already, right? But it's right there. You've probably heard this one before. It's with the kids I always ask, "Have you heard this one before?" They've always heard it before. You know, I don't know if it's obvious to you, but every time I go to tell the children a story, I have absolutely no idea what I'm about to say. Absolutely no idea. But, you know. Anyway, so, have you heard this one before? We have no idea. We've heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't think I need to read it to you. But Luke comments that the Torah scholar was pressing this matter who then is my neighbor that I'm obligated to love? Because he wanted to justify himself, it says. Now, when you read justify himself, I think we read it like the sense of like, oh, sure, he wanted to justify himself, like, you know, like as if, you know, there's some insincerity there, some hypocrisy there, but I don't read it that way at all. I think it literally means what it says. He wanted to be found just and righteous before Hashem, and he wanted to inherit eternal life. And so he wanted to know exactly how to do that. So he's asking a specific halakhic question. Who then is my neighbor? Who am I obligated to love as myself? How far does this commandment extend? Who's my neighbor? What do you think? Torah says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? Yeshua says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So who is your neighbor? Is it your fellow believer? Is it your fellow Jew? Is it your fellow American? Is it your immediate community? Is it the people living in your neighborhood? It's a beautiful day. Is it everyone? Is it, I don't know. Let's look at it. Leviticus 19:18. Now turn to Leviticus 19:18 with me. If we're to examine this commandment in its context, the context that it occurs right here in the Torah, we discover that in context, the Torah places the neighbor, your fellow, your neighbor, in parallel with the phrase, one of your people. Thus implying, or so it seems, that whoever your neighbor is, it must be understood as one of your people. Only a brother Israelite. So here's the verse, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You see the context? I mean, the context seems to define exactly what we're talking about. Don't take vengeance or bear a grudge against one of the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, we forgive ourselves. We don't bear grudges and take vengeance on ourselves. That seems to be the direct, I mean, it makes the most sense in the immediate context. So following that literal reading of the text, the majority of Jewish interpretation, both in the days of the Master and today even, it limits the scope of the commandment to read one's fellow Jew. Your neighbor is one of the sons of your people. This is how most of the sages interpreted it, and it does seem to be the literal intention of the passage right here. Love your fellow Jew. And one often sees it paraphrased this way, as in Jewish sources and in Jewish texts, you shall love your fellow Jew as yourself. Now think about this. I mean, you can just, I know the Jew thing is probably hanging you up, but like, just let's just change it up a little bit and just say, you shall love your fellow Messianic as yourself. It's an incredible relief, actually, I think. Based on this reading, we don't need to worry about selflessly loving people outside of our immediate community and convictions. You know, I mean, you might even be able to, like, work it out so that you don't have to love someone of a different political party as well. It makes things a lot more feasible. We need to love only our brothers, and we only need to greet one another. It makes this maybe within the realm of possibility. So when this sage comes to speak to Yeshua, and he asks, who is my neighbor? He is actually wondering, the question he's wondering is not like, well, what does neighbor mean? Is that everyone? Or instead, he's wondering, is it possible to narrow this down a little more, or do I seriously have to love every Jew? This is the question that's occurring to him. He's wondering if he also has to love Sadducees. Do I also have to love the godless Herodians? Do I have to love sinners who have walked away from the Torah and turned their backs on Judaism? Do I have to love apostates and heretics and people who betray the nation and betray the Torah just because they're my neighbor? Just because they're a person, a fellow, you know, one of the sons of my people? That's his question. He hoped that the master would place those types of Jews outside of the definition of your neighbor, he hoped Yeshua would narrow the scope a little bit. And I just want you to think about what an incredible relief this would be. I mean, rather than being asked to selflessly love everyone in your community of faith, you only need to love certain people. People who meet certain qualifications. I mean, this just gets better and better. So you narrow the definition a little bit. You know, something like what the Essenes taught. You know, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Essenes, the Dead Sea Scrolls have this narrow interpretation. The Essene community, in a document called the Community Rule, they paraphrase the commandment this way. They paraphrase it to say, love all the sons of light, hate all the sons of darkness. And we understand, they understood, the sons of light as members of their sect. And the sons of darkness to be Jews outside of their sect and the rest of the world. All right, that was the Essenes. You know, they're a cult. But then there's the Pharisees. The Pharisees have a similar saying. Here's what the Pharisees said. That wasn't it. They said, you shall love your neighbor. And this is from, by the way, this is from Avot de Rebbe Natan, which is a commentary on Pirkei Avot. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but hate the sectarians, apostates, and informers. Hate the minim, the apostates, and the informers. So according to this type of narrower opinion, the Jewish person would be required to love only those who shared his religious convictions and practices. Secular Jews and apostates, one need not love. Non-Jews, not even on the radar here. So this sage who's speaking to our master, it's a sincere question. He's not trying to trap him. He's not trying to trick him. He's not trying to like justify his hypocrisy or something like this. This is a sincere question. But he's hoping he's going to get an answer something like this. Like the master would say, well, your neighbor is obviously your fellow Pharisee or your fellow chassid or your fellow sage. Some answer that might take some of the burden of having to love all Jews, both the wicked and the righteous alike. In reality, you know, I mean, the Torah doesn't really sanction hatred for fellow Jews, does it? It doesn't. I mean, what is the Torah? The Torah says, if you're still in Leviticus 19, look at verse 17. It says, you shall not hate your fellow in your heart. You shall not hate your fellow, right? So the Torah requires a man to love even the stranger, to show kindness to enemies by assisting them. You know, we see these kind of mitzvahs all over. But people expected our master to define exactly who is your neighbor by narrowing it with this kind of question and not broadening it. But Yeshua, you know him. You know what he's like. He brings the parable of the Good Samaritan. We weren't even talking about Samaritans. Who brought up Samaritans? You know who Samaritans are? Samaritans hate Jews. The rule is, if you're a Samaritan, you hate Jews. And if you're a Jew, you hate Samaritans. It's simple. Things were so simple in those days. And then Yeshua brings this parable. And who was a neighbor to the man? And this sort of thing. So the parable of the Good Samaritan, rather than narrowing the definition as the expectation was, the parable of the Good Samaritan broadens the definition of neighbor to cross community lines, to cross religious lines, to cross the ethnic lines. And it offers a teaching of love which goes beyond the local and beyond the provincial and beyond the familiar and beyond the comfortable. So why did our master emphasize this love thing so much? Well, you know, I've talked about this already, but his answer, you know, his answer to the problem was love. The problem was sin. The problem was the generation was facing destruction. The problem was that the judgment was at hand. The kingdom's at hand. He said, if we'll repent, if we'll turn away from this baseless hatred, as the Talmud says, why was the temple destroyed? Because of baseless hatred that prevailed. So our master's message was all about trying to prevent this destruction that was hanging over the generation. You could see that baseless hatred was the sin that was going to bring down his generation, forfeit the redemption, and bring the people into exile. So he called upon his generation to repent, and by repent he meant love God and love one another. Love your neighbor. So love is at the center of the gospel message. And so, who is it that we must love as ourselves? Who is it that you shall love as yourself? Who is your neighbor? And we're saying, what? A Samaritan? That's like, did not see that coming. You know, you would not have seen that coming if you had asked the question and he offered that parable. A Samaritan, you know, I come to you asking you to narrow down the field a little bit. Maybe eliminate the Herodians. They're doing those sick and disgusting things. And maybe get rid of the Sadducees who don't even believe in the resurrection of the dead and who are, you know, in collusion with Rome. And what do? Instead, you broaden it and include Samaritans. You broaden it to include our enemies. You broaden it to include non-Jews. All right, from a Christian perspective, this parable should be renamed as the parable of the good Muslim. Think of it that way, because that would be the modern equivalent. The parable of the good Muslim. The parable of the good Muslim. Who's my neighbor? I mean, here we are. We go to Yeshua. We go to Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, I know you want me to love my neighbor and everything. I was just wondering if I also have to love Catholics. You know, because they're worshiping Mary and everything. Is it good enough to just love Protestants? And Yeshua says, let me tell you a story. There was this good Muslim. You're like, what? That's not where I was going. So the point is that Yeshua taught this broad interpretation of your neighbor, much broader than your fellow Jew or your fellow community member. And so we already saw in the Torah that the Torah seems to say that your neighbor is the son of your people. So then we have to ask, well, then where did the master get this idea? Was he just making stuff up or changing the Torah? Where does he get this idea that neighbor, your fellow, might include more than just the sons of your people? Well, if you're still in Leviticus 19, I'll show you something remarkable. I believe Yeshua based his broad definition of your neighbor on another passage, just a few verses later. So Leviticus 19:18 says, Va'ahavta, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? Just a few verses later, in verse 34, it says, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. Va'ahavta, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So by linking these two verses together, va'ahavta, va'ahavta, on the basis of the common word, the master makes a correlation, letting one verse define the other. In the first verse, it says, you shall love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Read a little further. Your neighbor is the stranger. Because just as you were strangers among the Egyptians, a totally different people, totally different culture, totally different religion. And there's one more place in the Torah where this word appears, v'ahavta, and you shall love. And you know where that is. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So what does this mean? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? According to this teaching, the definition of your neighbor extends even to the stranger, as far as the Samaritan, as far as the Muslim, as far as the foreigner. In other words, your neighbor is your fellow human being on planet Earth. That's how our rabbi explains it. Here's what he says. You can turn to Matthew chapter 5 if you want to see his explanation in full color. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, your fellow Jew, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfectly equitable, as your Father in heaven, your heavenly Father, is perfectly equitable. So the true disciple of Yeshua loves every human being, even his enemies. In this way, we bring the love and peace of the kingdom of heaven into this world and into our lives today. We bring a little bit of the revelation of the kingdom, the revelation that God is love, because the revelation of the kingdom is the knowledge of the Lord, and a little bit of the knowledge of the Lord is who God is. And who is God? He is love. And we bring godliness in the form of love into the darkness of this present age. And it's not easy. And it's not automatic. In fact, it's the hardest thing to do in the world.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.